It is good to be here, and again, my pleasure simply to have this opportunity with you. I want to remind you of just four verses that you've already heard this morning that will be the backdrop for the sermon, and also in the context of the preaching, I hope that you will learn more, just a little bit more, about the work with malaria. Verse 37 will be key for us. Please listen. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the disciples, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout." Let us pray. Eternal God, we bow in this moment simply asking that you would again honor us by your presence. Breathe on the messenger by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that the words would somehow be clear and the words would somehow be true. Speak through dust and clay, God. You do that best. And as you speak, give us ears that we might hear. And as we would hear, help us also to be doers of your word. In Jesus' strong name, we say, amen. Hallelujah. In the absence of what many today would consider the essential elements of worship, a largely unrelated crowd and unconnected folk began to praise. There was no organ prelude. There was no choral introit. There was no invocation, no call to worship, no opening hymn. There was no worship planning session. There was no rigid and presupposed assumption as to what needed to happen first and how it ought to happen for the crowd to begin to praise and worship. But instead, there was the vital recognition in that moment that there was an intersection of the human and the divine, a sort of holy moment that helped them to know that at the spirit level, the very Lamb of God was present. The moment, pregnant with possibility, had reached a critical mass of heartfelt gratitude, and gratitude has a sound. This holy moment lent itself to people responding without any thought as to the cultural norms or taboos that would distinguish, that would diminish their spontaneity and have them maintain a certain decorum or a certain dignity. In my current life in ministry, as I lead the denominational charge that calls for the reduction of death and suffering from malaria, I am often on the African continent and on the receiving end of a sort of praise and celebration that is an expression of gratitude. All over the African continent, where our church is involved with indigenous people through the United Methodist Church, its network of over 300 hospitals, clinics, and rural outposts, folk are just grateful that we care. Africans are often moved to tears that people so far away in America care that their children are dying in an alarming rate due to the bite of a mosquito. They often marvel that we are harnessing resources to fight malaria, a disease that no longer plagues those of us in the United States. Today, every 60 seconds, a person dies from malaria. That's over 600,000 deaths a year. It's a staggering number, about half the amount of deaths from just 2 years ago. When people know that you have come, that they might have life and have it abundantly, there is a sort of energy and a sort of an excitement and a contagion that you just cannot get away from. I remember several years ago being in Cote d'Ivoire on the Ivory Coast of Africa, involved in a mosquito net, insecticide-treated net distribution, and the women and children were lined up as far as you could see. But I remember when the rural clinic was ready to begin the distribution, the women began to run with excitement, and the children ran because they knew that in that moment was a life-saving opportunity. I believe that the Palm Sunday crowd was just grateful. And so they spread their clothes on the ground before him and broke palm branches and placed them on the ground as a sort of act of praise, a sort of act of adoration. They simply could not act as though it was a routine occasion. They also did what many would consider unthinkable and even unacceptable in many churches today. They were joyful and loud in their praise. They threw up their hands in the air, as one songwriter would say, as though they just did not care. But the 21st century has good company in the text, because the religious leaders in the story did not approve of this unscripted praise and unplanned behavior. In fact, they chastised Jesus for the outburst of his followers. They told Jesus that his disciples ought to know better. And Jesus knew that they could not help themselves. He knew this multitude was compelled to act, and his simple response to the naysayers was, if they constrained themselves, if they did not somehow say something, if they did not respond, the rocks would cry out. But the question that begs to be asked is, why is it they could not be quiet? Why is it they simply could not be silent bystanders to the drama that was unfolding before them? The answer, I believe, is found in verse 37 as it recounts, and I quote, "They had seen deeds of power. They had seen deeds of power," end of quote. They were eyewitnesses to what God could do through Jesus and perhaps had even been touched themselves. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates verse 37 in this way, "The whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise all over the mighty works they had witnessed." You see, I believe the echo of grace is gratitude, and gratitude has a sound. Let me see if I can connect the dots in my logic. Gratitude honors God. It is a heartfelt thank you. One writer says, "Gratitude is the echo of grace as it reverberates through the hollows of the human heart. Gratitude is unashamed acceptance of a free gift and the heartfelt declaration that we cherish that which we cannot buy." I imagine standing on the edge of a cliff, and I sort of feel like I'm standing on the edge of a cliff this morning. Standing on the edge of the cliff, and as I would cry, grace, the sound coming back that I would hear is gratitude. Kirk Carr, a gospel songwriter, has a song that speaks to me. One verse says this, "When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my very soul cries out, hallelujah. I've got to thank God and praise God for the great things he's done for me. We are grateful people. We are grateful people, a grateful congregation of saints in praise, because we are grateful. We give grateful praise." Imagine with me for a moment who might have been grateful in the crowd that day. And I went stirring around in Luke's gospel in the telling of this story. If we back up just a few verses in the 19th chapter, we meet someone named Zacchaeus. I suspect that there were those in the multitude of disciples who had seen the transformation and the conversion of the hated tax collector Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had been a stingy man who cheated and robbed people, but when he encountered Jesus, when he was born again, he gave half his possessions to the poor, and those he cheated, he repaid four times the amount he defrauded them. I imagine there were those in the crowd that when they saw Jesus, they remembered what happened to Zacchaeus, and the gratitude welling up in them manifested itself in praise. Stay with me in the Lucan narrative, because there are those in the multitude of disciples who had heard the blind beggar on the Jericho road as he shouted, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They were eyewitnesses to the commotion. They had seen, there were some in the crowd who had heard the others try to silence him, but he only shouted louder. They heard the beggar say to Jesus, "Lord, let me see again." and had witnessed his sight being restored. I imagine there were some in the crowd that when they saw Jesus, they remembered what happened to the now sighted man, and the gratitude welling up in them manifested itself in praise. Luke 17, there were those in the multitude of disciples on the path of the Mount of Olives who knew that this was the man who had cleansed lepers. I imagine there were some in the crowd who saw Jesus and remembered what had happened to the leper colony, and the gratitude welling up in them manifested itself in praise. Perhaps even in the crowd of folk who took off their shirts in holy abandonment were lepers who were now clean. Maybe the now sighted man was there because maybe even Zacchaeus was in the number testifying as to God's amazing grace. I can hear in my preacher imagination Zacchaeus singing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." I can hear the sighted man joining the song and making it a duet and singing, "Was blind, but now I see." The echo of grace bestowed upon them was gratitude, and it manifested itself in praise. They had to do something. There were in that multitude of disciples all sorts of folk who had been directly touched by Jesus. There were folk who had witnessed deeds of power. Just maybe in the number was even the woman who had been bent over and crippled for 18 years. You find her in Luke 13. Unable to stand up, but Jesus had laid his hands on her, and now she could walk straight and maybe even run a while. Her gratitude, her expression of praise had a sound. Hallelujah. They laid their garments at his feet and began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power, for all the deeds of power they had seen. My sisters and brothers, I contend that the church of the 21st century is often silent because it has not seen, it has not witnessed deeds of power. Somehow we've fallen into the posture of not really believing that our awesome God really is awesome. We've come to focus more on the preservation of a monument than the cultivation of a movement. We have not taken seriously the biblical notion that God still is in the business of freeing afflicted people. We would rather live with the rhetoric of the faith, God is good all the time, and have no personal sense of the truth and the reality of the claim. We have too often a second-hand religion and not a first-hand encounter with a resurrected and living Christ. We have forgotten that the Palm Sunday celebration is the prelude to Easter. 1 week from today, we will gather and celebrate the reality that our Lord and Savior got up. Palm Sunday is that prelude. There is no echo in our lives because we have not experienced grace firsthand. And so gratitude has no sound. So there is nothing for us to break our silence about. There is no reason to praise him. Perhaps sometimes we become satisfied with lukewarm and tepid water and have no desire for the living water that truly satisfies. Perhaps we've grown comfortable with the outward form of religion and godliness and grown uncomfortable with the possibility of radical inward transformation. Said another way, do we really have a desire to be born again, to be made over, to start in a brand new way? You see, there's a lot about Gary that I like. I'd like to keep and hold on to. And the prospect daily of being born again can be a little frightening because there are some things about Gary that I think are worth retaining. Maybe you have a little Gary in you. Perhaps we like the stuff we are used to. After all, we've done it this way a long time, haven't we? I want to tell you that the stuff we are used to could very likely be like old, stale, moldy bread and not the bread of heaven that gives life. I remember a bishop of the church saying to me that in the absence of the bread of heaven, people will settle for stale toast. We like the idea of a candle, a little light, as the song says, but the candle represents a small and manageable flame. Because we know that large fires burn out of control, and that scares the wits out of us. But I remember Jeremiah said, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I contend today, as I think on Palm Sunday, that praise often requires no script at all. It requires only a mood. The text from Luke's gospel validates the claim. The praise was unorchestrated. There had been no plans made around it. It was the byproduct of spontaneous, grace-filled overflow. The Reverend Dr. Howard Thurman, modern-day mystic pastor and scholar, describes the mood in this way in his book entitled The Centering Moment. He writes, "The mood of thanksgiving that overwhelms us when we remember how good and great is our fortune. Have you ever been overcome by a mood of thanksgiving?" Spoke with someone at breakfast this morning who was feeling a little down. I don't think he's a member here. He came in for a meal, and he had a very sad story to tell. But as I spoke to him this morning at breakfast, I reminded him of something that I found value in my own life when I'm feeling a little bit down and out, is to pause for a moment and to think about the blessings. And I said to him, what about this place and this moment and this experience? And I looked around. It was a crowded room and a good meal was being served. I said, we can be thankful for the meal today, can't we? He agreed. I said, how is this possible? And he said, by the grace of God. I said, yeah, but I want to get a little bit more concrete than that. There are people in the kitchen who are working. And they're smiling and offering incredible hospitality. We'll call that a blessing today. And perhaps there are people who aren't even represented around the meal table and the kitchen and the table fellowship, but financially had resources that were made available to make this happen. Let's count the blessing in this moment. And as we began to count the blessings one by one, his mood began to change. And my world travels, I've had a lot of opportunities and a lot of reasons to be thankful. I stayed across the street at the hotel last night, and as I got up this morning and I went into the bathroom, Pastor, I turned on the shower, and guess what happened? Not only was there hot water, there was high water pressure, and there was plenty of it. And there was an opportunity for a prayer of thanksgiving, because I know in so many places in the world, water and hot and water pressure and plenty of it all at the same time simply is not the reality that people enjoy. I thought about dinner last night. I thought about the meal this morning, and there was plenty of food to eat, and I had a flashback of Ganta Hospital on the border of Liberia and Guinea, where Methodists are doing incredible work. I was staying at the home of a missionary, and there are about eight of us in the guest house. And I remember every time we sat at meal time, dinner together, I always looked around at how many people were present, and I always looked at the meat plate to see how many pieces of meat were present on the plate, because it would help me to know if I like to eat, if you can't tell that by the food conversation. I wanted to know if there would be enough for me to have a second go around with the meal, or if I would gravitate toward the peanut butter that's always my staple when I travel. A heart of gratitude for the plenty that we enjoy. I came home from the Democratic Republic of Congo about 2 years ago after several week expedition, and as I was home and I pulled out my iPad and I went into internet world, I had a new prayer of thanksgiving for, guess what, high-speed internet. Don't you know that is a privilege and an opportunity that many of us take for granted? At McDonald's and the coffee shop and the airport where I live, you just open up and a whole world of information is available to you through broadband resources. I want you to hear me today when I say that is a great place of privilege for us called United Methodists in the United States of America. My point is this, when we begin to count the blessings one by one by one, our mood will change. My own confession this week, it's been one of those tough weeks. Anybody had a tough week other than me? I see a couple of honest hands out there. It's been a tough week. And on more than one occasion, I found myself on my knees in prayer. And I don't daily kneel in prayer. I daily pray, but I don't always kneel in prayer. But in that kneeling place, I was reminded of His grace. I was reminded of His mercy toward me, and it welled up in a spirit of gratitude that is the echo of praise always in our lives. Pastor French knows that I spend a lot of time on the road. I travel a lot in the midst of malaria world. And I'm also a very habitual person with a lot of rituals. And one of mine is I get on an airplane, I typically have a music source that I can tune into for just a moment, and I play the same song. I don't know if you know Hezekiah Walker. If you don't know him, get to know him. He has one or two really good songs, I think. The rest you can skip right over. But one of the really good ones is a grateful song, and I play it every time I travel. He writes, "I'm grateful for the things you've done. Yes, I'm grateful for the victories we've won. I could go on and on about your works because I'm grateful, grateful, so grateful just to praise you, Lord. Flowing from my heart are the issues of my heart. It is gratefulness." Now to come a little closer to maybe a hymn that you may know. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? You see, I believe that when we have encountered the living Christ, and when we begin to think on His love and grace and mercy in our lives, as I believe they did on Palm Sunday, then sometimes we find ourselves doing the very thing we had not expected that we would do, because the reflection of grace bubbles up in us into a spirit of gratitude. I hear the Palm Sunday crowd as the spirit of gratitude overtakes them, and the result was exuberant praise. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Amen.